the aspects of that verse. Since May, I think we were gone about 17 or 18 days in the Bahamas. And we enjoy the Bahamas, so don't feel too sorry for us, but down there they do things a little different than we do, and so they have at least one service every day except for 2 days a week. And then we were home for 2 days. We left for Russia. Upon arriving back in New York, my schedule didn't allow me to get home, and so I sent my suitcase home with the Campbells and with Gail, and Sharon flew to meet me in Pennsylvania with a new set of clothes, and that was fun. And then about 8 or 9 days later, we arrived home. We were home about 40 hours, and we had to leave town again for a conference. But we're going to be home for a whole week. Well, not quite, 6 days. And then we'll be gone for almost a month. And I was thinking that this next one wouldn't be quite so far away, and so I called about maybe flying just to Maine and driving to where we're going. But he says, no. He said, once you get to Bangor, Maine, he says, you got 12 more hours. And so we'll be there for around a month, and then we'll be back. And maybe one of those years I'm looking forward to school starting. The reason I tell you that is that you might pray for us, because I've learned in a very real way the benefit of having people pray for us as we travel. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, and it reads this way, "For a great door, and effectual, is open unto me, and there are many adversities. For a great door, and effectual, is open unto me." You see, sometimes we have the idea that when God opens a great door, and when He makes a great opportunity, that there's not going to be any problems. But instead, the Bible is quite clear that there might be great openings and great opportunities, but behind those will still be many, many trials that can come. And I am afraid sometimes that I am so faint-hearted, and maybe even you sometimes, that when tough times come, it's often that we give up. And that may be when God is choosing to bless us most. And so what I'd like for you to do is simply to ask God to open the doors. That's His job. We can't open those doors, can we? I think of the local church in Revelation, and it said that they had a door that was open that no man could close. I'll tell you, there's only one way to have an open door like that, and the Lord has to open it, doesn't He? And when He opens a door, then I think we should proceed through it, regardless of the cost, regardless of the difficulties that might lie ahead. And I believe sometimes we've lived in such a small comfort zone. Our Christian life never gets any colder in the winter than 68 degrees, does it? And it never gets any warmer in the summer than 72. All right, 71. On this last trip, I had Daniel and Kyle with me. And so they said, hey, we've got this worked out. Look, one of us is going to run the air conditioner. One of us is going to run the television. I said, well, what do I get to run? They said, you can run the sink. Well, I'll tell you, it's colder in there than you can ever imagine. So the next night, we had to take over running the air conditioner. But, you know, our comfort zone is we don't like to be cold in the winter, do we? And we can't stand to be hot in the summer. And we can't go more than 2 or 3 hours without a full meal, and we have a couple snacks in between. And who ever heard of walking? I mean, just to get from the car to the house, it'd be nice if you had a little golf cart. I mean, we like comfort. And we begin to think that maybe the Lord can use us greatly and mightily. But Lord, keep us in that comfort zone. And don't make us sweat. And don't make us think. And don't ask us to sacrifice. Just keep us real comfortable. And could we serve you? And here's what Paul says. There's a great open door. And it's an effectual open door. But the adversities and the adversaries, they're many, they're great. And you know what? Paul didn't stop, did he? But instead, the work continued and intensified. On June the 19th, we left for Moscow. And we did that through New York. I think there were 38 of us that were traveling together. Soon we would join with additional people on board the ship. And most of us left from New York, and we flew through Germany and then on to Moscow. Some, I think there were 6 that went through Helsinki and then into Moscow. And then in Moscow, we were to board a ship, and we were going to cruise around what's called the Golden Ring of Moscow. And we would visit a variety of cities. Some of those cities are not very large, maybe 20 or 30,000 people. Other of the cities are large. They could be as much as 300,000. But once we board the ship, we use the lock system so that you can raise the level of the ship. And I think we went through about 14 different locks. And then we get up to the level of the Volga River, and we cruise all during that period of time. Now, Gail has been telling me for years this is the way to travel over there, and I've never believed it. But I'll tell you, when you see the video, and by the way, the Lord provided a professional video man to go along with us. He's a spiritual-minded man. And I think he spoke English, but it was mostly Scottish. And we had a difficult time. As a matter of fact, I thought he was a Russian for the first 2 days aboard the ship. But then when he sang, we could understand what he said. It's amazing. You can understand his brogue when he sang, but when he spoke, boy, it was tough. But he brought a guy with him from England that was in child evangelism, and so the Scottish man would speak, the man from England would speak, and then we got the message. But he was a lovely brother, and he's already edited 14 hours of video, made it into a 90-minute tape, and what a blessing to have him aboard. And so we began to meet from really all over the United States and Canada and from England and Scotland. And then we were going to board the ship. We were going to visit about seven cities along the way. And the ship was a large ship. It was three decks high, several hundred feet long. And you'll see why in a minute. We needed every inch of that. And on board, there was a library. There was a meeting room where every day we had Russian history lessons. We had Bible lessons that we taught. We had lessons on Russian culture and history. So we really made use of the meeting room, and we had a nice sun deck, and there was good places to view the scenery as we go. No swimming pool, but nonetheless, it was a fine ship, and we used it, I think, in a great way. Our purpose was really to distribute Bibles and tracts, and while we went as a tourist group, and we did see some things, that was really our main purpose. As we went there, and we began to make arrangements for the Bibles, we decided that we really felt like we could probably give up more Bibles than we had at least planned for at that moment. And so when we finally were able to get a hold of the man in Moscow concerning the Bibles, we ordered 29,600 Bibles and New Testaments. Now that's 15 tons of Bibles. It took two trucks to haul them to the ship. And so you could probably fill the stage, I'd say at least twice over, from the stage to the ceiling with Bibles, and I'm sure we had at least that many. And so the first day we were there, you can imagine the excitement that we had, and as we met in New York. Now, Gail and I have traveled a number of times. I think I've traveled 16 times to Israel, so he's probably done twice that many, to China and other places around the world. And in all honesty, we've had smooth trips every time. But as we approached the day for this, I told Gail, I said, Gail, do you ever get the idea that there's someone who really doesn't want us to go? Because we couldn't even get visas for some of the people. And the incredible thing is we began to pray about, all right, Lord, you know, you're in control of this. And how do we get the Moscow center to do things any quicker? The man in Scotland and the man in England, I think for 6 weeks, applied for visas. They got their visa within 24 hours before they had to leave. Two of the people on the trip with us, their visas met them in New York. They drove the visas to us. These guys were in line to board the plane. One guy was to board the plane at 5:30. His visa got there at 5:15. That's cutting it close. Lori had helped us arrange for some tracks. Those tracks arrived there at the curb at 5:15. We're loading the plane at 5:30. We're stuffing tracks into bags, and as people are literally loading on the plane, we were able to ship some of those through as baggage. And but the Lord in His goodness allowed things to happen just on time. And when we got to Germany, you know, you think, well, we can breathe a little bit of relief. We discovered that one of the young men, Clive from the Bahamas, lost his visa in New York. Well, upon confessing that, they said, there's no way you can enter Moscow. You cannot enter Moscow with a person without a visa. Otherwise, you get to stay in Moscow. That prospect didn't seem too good to Clive at the time. And so so several were planning to remain behind with him, but we said, you know, let's go ahead and let's send a fax and see if we can't verify the fact that he had a visa issued. And again, Gail's plane, he was on another plane. They arrived about 30 minutes late. That was just long enough for an answer to come back on the screen. It's okay for Clive to enter Moscow without a visa, but he'll have to apply for one as he arrives in the country. And I would say that it came about 3 minutes before the door of the plane was shut and we began our trip. So all along the way, we began to expect that God would do things just in time. Never before. But, you know, if we didn't know for sure how we're going to do it, well, we'd load up on the dock. We'd say, look, we're heading to a town. We're going to get there. And when we get there, we're going to have to arrange for some kind of transportation. Right now, we don't know what it is, but the Lord will provide it. And I'll show you what I mean. So when we went to Moscow, our first day there, we had a little bit of sightseeing. And matter of fact, at night, we went to Red Square. And we only had 600 Bibles with us at that time. There were those blue waterproof ones. And, of course, we carried all we could, and we began to hand them out, and we found out that people really liked them. As a matter of fact, our photographer, Peter, I remember our guide saying, now, you'll see a number of brides and bridegrooms here because one of the traditions in Moscow is when you get married, you normally go to Red Square to begin your whole life together. And so, knowing people really like Bibles, here comes the first bride and groom that we'd seen. And here goes Peter. Peter's got a Bible, and he runs across Red Square to give it to this bride and groom. I mean, right, this is right in the middle of the wedding procession. And they are so thrilled to get a Bible that they stop. They stand Peter right in the middle. He's holding up the New Testament, and they're on either side, and they're taking pictures. Because this bride and groom start their whole life together as husband and wife with the Bible. That's how they appreciate the Bible. We were amazed because, you know, the first Bible you hand out in Red Square, you begin to, I mean, you look at these buildings that you've watched on television. You look at these, you look at Lenin's tomb. You watch the soldiers do their step up there and the changing of the guard. By the way, you got to look quick to see the changing of the guard. And then when it's all done, the soldiers are off duty for a period of time. And so we began to hand out Bibles and tracts to them. And then I did a little sightseeing. I came back and I counted 14 soldiers, after we'd given out Bibles and tracts in Red Square, were just sat down right where they got it, and they had their Russian Bibles open, and every one of them were reading out of the Bible. I mean, this thing is a treat. They can't believe it. And the hardest thing that we had to do was to get people to take a free gift. I mean, we give it to them and say, no, I can't afford it. And we begin to say, Edipadaka, free gift. And they look at you like you're crazy. And finally, if you can get one or two to take it, and they find out, hey, I can have a free Bible, boy, I'll show you the videotape afterwards, and you'll see what happens. Sometimes it would be 3 hours that we would just be in a mass of people. Other times, we'd get pinned against buildings or buses, and we just have to wait there until the crowd dissipated. We could cause traffic jams real easy. You want to know how? Bring out about 10 Bibles. Start giving them away, and people come. Wouldn't it be fun if there was a hunger for the Word of God in, not our country, but in my life and in your life like that? You see, these people thrilled just to have and to hold a copy of the Word of God. And so as we gave out those 600 Bibles in Moscow, the next day we were excited because we were going to get our whole shipment of Bibles. Now, I didn't tell Noah Hutchings, one of the fellows on the trip, how many Bibles I had ordered. I thought I'd just kind of pleasantly surprise him. Gail did know, so he's partially responsible. But the guy says, how many Bibles do you really think you can get rid of? I said, well, what we'd like to do is to get about, 12 or 13,000 Bibles. He says, well, I said, now I think this will be a pretty aggressive group. I said, do you know of any other group that are giving out Bibles to people? He says, no. He said, most people come with Bibles and they deliver them to churches. And then the churches sell them. It's called the black market. And so I said, well, surely someone else. He says, no. He said, if you really think you can get rid of more Bibles, why don't you take more? I said, well, I think we could get rid of at least 20,000. He says, well, he says, you're already over one truck. I said, well, then let's make it about 25,000. He says, well, if I'm going to get people to load that many Bibles, he says, shall we just bring two trucks? I said, yeah, bring a couple truckfuls. Well, I'm thinking of a pickup truck. And he pulls up, and it's a large truck. Now, transportation is difficult to arrange in Moscow. So we made these arrangements in the morning, but you see, the Bibles are hidden in warehouses around Moscow. And so they had to go. They had to, first of all, hire people to go and unload the Bibles out of warehouses. They had to hire trucks. Then you have to fight your way through Moscow traffic. Moscow has got to be the most disorganized. Russia has got to be the most disorganized country you've ever seen. Their favorite thing to do, if ever in doubt, stand in line. That's their motto. They stand in line for everything. Shoes, stand in line. Post office, stand in line. Make a phone call, stand in line. Go to the restroom, stand in line. Go to the grocery store, stand in line. Traffic, stand in line. We went by McDonald's. We didn't stop there. The line is about 4 hours long, at least. The prices are incredible. The average person makes about $10 a month. And at McDonald's, a meal could cost you, they said, between $10 and $15. 1 month's wages for McDonald's. And then you wait 4 hours. We saw Pizza Hut. And it had a nice long line as well. And so everything was a line. And so finally, in the afternoon, when we got back to the ship, and the captain says, all right, we're leaving at 6. Now, originally our plan was, our hope was, that we would have a whole boatload of people giving out Bibles. But as the time came, we ended up with 38 people. But the ship, the Soviet government decided to put some of their folks, some Soviet citizens on there to reward them for jobs well done. And so we had at least 40 Soviet citizens. And then we had 10 other Americans. Most of them were American Jews. Now, you can imagine how excited they were when they found out they were on a ship with 38 believers who were singing songs about Jesus and handing out Bibles. The thing that's ironic is, during the tour, you know, once you've seen several of the churches over there, folks, you've seen them all. Not only that, there's no chairs, there's no pews. Their churches are museums. And there's incredible paintings all over them with fancy frames, gold frames. I mean, millions of dollars in golden paintings. But all they are is a museum. And there hasn't been a word said about Jesus in those churches for years, if ever. But these American Jews who hated us for handing out Bibles and telling the Soviet children about Jesus, you know what they did? On their tour, they went through every church you can go through. And all they saw were churches. That's all that's there to see, churches. But they sure hated us for handing out Bibles. I think it served them right. You know, after going through about 5 or 6 of these churches, I told Gail, I said, if I never see another Russian Orthodox church again, as long as I live, it'll be too soon. And then I watched these poor people that didn't like us going in another church and another church. I thought it served them right. Well, it was about 6 o'clock, and the captain said, we've got to sail. I mean, if we don't sail now, we can't get through the locks, and then tomorrow when we get to the port, our bus will be gone. We've got to sail now. But I said, you know, our whole reason for coming is to get Bibles and to hand them out. And we've got to wait for the Bibles. And if you're not going to wait for the Bibles, then I'm going to get off the ship, and we're going to get these trucks, and we're going to catch the ship tomorrow. But I'm not going without the Bibles. He says, there's no way you can catch the ship, because the roads between where you are in Moscow and the next, you're not going to make it. I said, well, then I'm not going. Well, the captain wasn't moved by that. I guess he soon sailed without me, was with me. And so I told Gail, I said, Gail, get some of the people, go up in the library and begin a prayer meeting that God will change the heart of this captain. And I went to the man, because by now, the man who was in charge that we called him said, no Bibles yet. And so he came, and so he begins to talk to the captain. And he says, look, you know, we've had these Bibles ordered. This thing is planned. Once the trucks come, in a minute or two, we'll load them. And so finally, the captain turns around and says, all right, I'll wait until 7:30. Wow, what a blessing. I ran up and I told him, you know what? God has answered our prayer. And literally, you were in the library praying. I said, now pray that the trucks will get here, because the guy said, you know, the real truth is, he said, from the last warehouse to the ship, he says they're going to get here about 7:30 or 8. And so we begin to pray again, Lord, if it's possible, make a way through the traffic in Moscow. And about 10 till 7, here comes the ship. I mean, here comes the one truck up to the ship. And I mean, there was such a fever of excitement that even the Soviet citizens got excited. And so they go out there and they're helping us unload these boxes. And then one guy who is a newsman for the Soviet television network, he reads the thing and says, these are Bibles? He said, I'm unloading Bibles? And I'm putting Bibles on the ship I'm going to take a vacation on? He couldn't believe it. But anyway, we unloaded one truck, and I mean, the captain comes, he says, how many of these do you have? Well, I said, we're getting enough to distribute. He said, we're using an interpreter. And she says, no, he wants to know how many. And I said, I think there's several thousand. And he says, no, he wants to know, what is the weight? I said, I don't understand. She says, no, he wants to know, how many Bibles, how many boxes, and how much do they weigh? I said, I'll have to ask the guy that's, that brought these from the warehouse, hoping that he's gone. Well, this guy, they find him, they bring him. And the guy says, let's see. He said it would be about 15 tons. The captain says, oh, no. He says, we're not waiting for the second truck. He says, this is enough. So I'm praying, Lord, somehow or another, make that second truck arrive before we finish this first truck. So we tell the guys, hey, we're too efficient. Unload those boxes a little slower. I mean, we were yanking them out of there, and so we're saying, look, take a break. Don't load so quick. I'm going up and down the line. I'm saying, slow down. We want to stack these on the deck. And we took out we're at the next to the last box, and here comes the next truck. I mean, that's just the way the Lord worked it. Well, now, all the people on the dock, they get the word out, Bibles. There's Bibles on the ship. And so, I mean, people are coming from everywhere. And so we start opening up some of the boxes. We start giving out Bibles. This fellow who was one of the newsmen, he came to me, and he spoke German. I don't speak German. I can read a little German. So he got the interpreter. She comes over, and she says, this man is a Soviet citizen. He wants to talk to you. And she said, you should know that he is a movie star. And sure enough, I looked up there, and he had a very nice, long car. And he says, I need four Bibles. I said, well, I'm glad to give you four. So I gave him four Bibles. And he thanked me, and he wrote his name down on a sheet of paper, couldn't read it. And he wrote down the film that he was filming. They were filming just down the dock from us. And he gets into his car. He drives away. And about 2 minutes later, here comes his car back. And he comes and he says, listen, he says, I've got to have four more Bibles. Everybody on the set wants a Bible. And so I give him four more Bibles. He drives away. And I'm not kidding you, 3 minutes later, and this time we had our tracks out. And these tracks are fantastic. They have a flower on the front that says, you're special. And the reason you're special, it goes on to say, is that God loves you and he sent his son to die for you and you can have salvation. You see, you're special. Otherwise, God wouldn't have sent his son to die for you. Isn't that a great message for people that are so discouraged they can't even look up? And so I gave him a couple of these tracks, and the next time, the third time back, he sent his long car with a guy that worked on the set, and he said, we need 20 more tracks. Isn't that incredible? That's how hungry they are. And so we were happy to give him those 20 tracks, and as we continue unloading the Bibles and tearing open boxes, giving them out, finally, I think we loaded them on at 20 after 7. And the captain allowed us to load every one of these on. And along one whole side of the ship, and I mean, we're talking a ship several hundred feet long, we've got boxes the whole way, three boxes high, just so the seamen could walk along the edge of the ship. That's all the room they had. And now we're ready to go. Well, I went to Noah Hutchings, and I said, I ordered a few extra Bibles. He says, I can see. He said, I can see that we've got a few extra Bibles. I said, I really think we'll be able to give them away. I mean, the response seems to be good, don't you think? He says, we'll see. Well, I knew I was in a little bit of trouble, but I figured that surely there would be a place that would want Bibles the way they did in Moscow. And as we were leaving, one of the girls on the trip, her name is Laura, she gave a Bible to a young girl. And to this moment, I can picture this girl because she had red hair, and she was young. And as Laura gave her a Bible and we were just pushing off from the dock, I remember this girl was taking this Bible, and she was clutching it to herself like this. And then she'd take that Bible, and she'd hold it above her head, and she'd jump up and down like she was on a pogo stick, and she'd throw kisses to Laura. And as we left that dock, as far and as long as you could see, that girl was still there waving and throwing kisses to Laura because Laura gave her a Bible. And I thought, man, wouldn't I love to see the day in America when someone wanted a Bible? You know, I think you could stand out on the street with a Bible. And I think you could offer it to 100 people before you get one person that would give you the time of the day. And to see people come from every place just to get a Bible, I tell you, it was really incredible. Well, that's when our work really began. And we decided that, you know, these people, they don't know anything. As we begin to talk to them, we mentioned, you know, Adam and Eve and sin in the garden. My interpreter said, they don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, the Passover lamb. She said, is this a story in the Bible? We talk about Jesus, and to most of the people on the ship, they had never heard the name Jesus. Christ, yes. Messiah, yes, but not Jesus. I'll tell you, we saw that it was a whole different way to think. And so we decided that one of the things that we would need to do is not just to give out a Bible, because if you give someone a New Testament or a Bible, what do they do? And so we found out how important it was to make sure that every Bible had in it a tract that had the plan of salvation. And one of the ladies, before she came, she actually copied off over 1,000 little inserts to put in a Bible that tells how a person can be saved. And then people to contact. And some of the tracts that we gave out said that if you want a Bible, write to this address in America and we'll send you a free Bible. If you want a free Bible course, write and we'll send you one. And so we began to highlight John 3:16 in every Bible. And still it was frustrating. As a matter of fact, when we were handing Bibles out, one of the things that I enjoyed, and you'll see it in the video, you'll wonder if I had about 6 of them, but I just had one and each night I would wash it. But on the front it says, Bibles to Russia with love. And then on the back, John 3:16 in Russian. And when we'd run out of Bibles, I'd point to my back and I'd say, okay, read it. And I'd try to get them to read it. And I'd point to my back, you know, read it. And that way, even if you weren't one of the couple thousand people that could get a Bible, well, at least you could read John 3:16. And then try to explain it to people that have never heard. I tell you, we suddenly realized how dark this old world is. Now, I want you to know at this moment that I hate communism as much or more than I ever did. I saw what communism can do to people. They live worse than our pets. They have no hope. By afternoon in some of the cities, there are so many people that are drunk, it is totally pathetic. Young people, old people, there's nothing to live for. Many things are cheap, but there's nothing to buy. And grocery store, there may be 5 or 6 or 7 items. You go into a hardware store and there may be 15 items. That's it. You see, if you had foreign money, if you had American dollars, well, you could shop in stores where there is food. But if all you have is Russian money, rubles, there's nothing to buy. It sounds good. Gas is only about 30 or 40 cents a gallon, but you wait 4 or 6 or 8 hours to get gas. And if you don't get it that day, then you come back the next day and wait in line again. Shoes. That's about a 4-hour wait. And when you get there, you don't really choose. You just take whatever pair of shoes they're coming up with right now, and you'll like the color, and you'll like the size, and you'll like the style, and it won't matter whether it's man or woman's. They really look basically the same. Doesn't matter the price, does it? If you just had goods. We had shampoo. Man, you can't believe how they like shampoo. We had Band-Aids. They were so desperate for Band-Aids, you could give out one Band-Aid at a time, and they thought it was great. Ballpoint pens. You know, we put these things in Ziploc bags. Man, you can't believe how excited they were about Ziploc bags. Isn't it sad? I mean, we live so incredible. And the basic things of life that we take for granted, they're not there. Most of them make about $10 a month. And if you were to buy a Bible, if you were to buy this Bible in Moscow, it would be at least $10 and maybe more. And in some of the cities we went in, our interpreter said that a Bible could sell for as much, one like this with a hardcover, could sell for as much as $50 to $75. There would be no way you could ever save money in a lifetime to buy a Bible. Furthermore, there are so few Bibles that they're mostly on the black market. And the black market is run by street vendors and churches. And it's a sad plight for anyone in Russia who would want a Bible. And so, really, the Bible distribution began with about 600 in Red Square. Soldiers, brides, common people. It didn't matter. Anyone wanted them. And I remember there was a street vendor, and he was kind of a spunky guy. He had a vocabulary of about 6 or 7 words of English. And he wants hats and shirts and whatever else you can give him. And so I was wearing a hat that said, Jesus is Lord, he's coming again soon. And he liked my hat, and so I said, I'll tell you what, I'll give it to you if you'll wear it. All right? So he put it on, and of course, the police are quickly there because these are black market people. But I have him pose with the policeman, and he's wearing this hat. Jesus is Lord, and he's coming soon. And when we left in the bus, I watched him, you know, and he's walking through the crowd. You can pick him out. He's got a bright blue hat. Jesus is Lord, and he's coming soon. And he's waving at us. He's delighted. Everybody. This guy's got a hat, and he's got a Bible. And I begin to see, what would it be like? What would it be like to be so desperate? It was also in Moscow that I began to realize what we were in for ahead, because it was during that time that as we were leaving one of the stores that we went to, and we were handing out Bibles on the street, that I gave a Bible to a lady, and she refused it at first, and I tried my best. My Russian is poor. Some learn Russian pretty well, but mine was pathetic, and I was trying to tell her, free gift, and finally it dawned on her that I was giving it to her. And she was so thrilled, she couldn't believe it, and she thanked me, posibi, and she hugged me, she was a jolly grandma kind of a lady, and she took about five or six steps, and then she spun around, she put her hand down in her sack, fishing through her things, and she came up with a loaf of bread, and she brought it back and gave me that loaf of bread. She wanted me to swell it. It was still warm. That was dinner. I said, I can't take that. No. Yeah. And as she left, she'd go down the walk, and she'd hold up her Bible, and I'd hold up that loaf of bread. And she'd go a few, and she'd hold up her Bible, and I'd hold up that loaf of bread, and I thought, oh, God, why did you put me in America where I eat and I don't even think about it? I have 50 Bibles in my house. My kids anytime they want a Bible, they can open up one or two or three. And here's a lady, and for a Bible, she'll trade her meal. She'll explain to her family, look, we've got a Bible. We don't need bread tonight. We've got a Bible. I think, oh, Lord, help her to understand those tracts. Help her, Lord, to find the page that John 3:16 is highlighted in, and help them this day to receive Christ. I begin to think, can people really be this bad off everywhere? Maybe it's just Moscow. So we got on our ship, and we began to sail, and I'll tell you, it's a beautiful country. It's incredible. It could grow anything, and we looked at those hillsides where the grass was so high, and I think in the whole time I was gone, I saw three or four tractors. Now, all the military jeeps have new tires. All the soldiers have great guns. I'll tell you, I am not for this country loaning them one dime, because I'm afraid that any money we give them will go straight into military stuff. So I hate communism, and those people do too. And I'm against us giving one dime in a loan or a gift to Russia. But I'll tell you what, as long as God lends me breath, I'm going to keep giving Bibles. That's what the country is. They don't need economic reform more than they need a Bible. They don't need social reform and political reform. They need the gospel. That's the only thing that will change that miserable country is the gospel. And it breaks my heart to think that somehow or another we're going to rob $250 billion from American people, and we're going to give it to them, and it's going to go right into Soviet arms. My dear friend, we can't trust their government. The people are hurting. And I'm praying somehow or another that our country will never loan them that money, because it won't help the people. That land could grow anything it wanted to grow. But we watch people harvest hay fields with primitive tools. I looked at the country and said, why in the world are they buying wheat from us? We ought to be buying wheat from them. The country was beautiful and lush and green. And then I remember we came to a stop, and it was in a stop where we were rookies at handing out these Bibles, and so we said to our guide, look, if you'll excuse us, we really don't want to go see any more churches. We saw all the churches we could stand in Moscow. But if you could just drop us off at the bus station, man, we'd sure appreciate it. Well, she dropped us off, and we began to hand out Bibles, and I'll tell you, was it fun. We brought a lady with us, Lita. She'll be 87 in August. And Lita brought two suitcases, one filled with her own clothes, another one filled with blue jeans and peppermint candy. Now, we only had two people get lost on the trip. The first day, we're in Moscow, one of the ladies gets lost. Oh, don't feel sorry for her. She said it was a great experience. Somehow or another, she caught a subway in Moscow and ended up at the boat dock. It's incredible. She doesn't speak any Russian, and the whole 10 days she never learned a word of Russian. But she met us on the... She got there before we did. My, and from that time on, we kind of tried to keep track of this poor lady. And then Lita. I said, oh my, I've lost Lita. What am I going to do? Lita had wandered 2 blocks away. People were so receptive to her candy and her tracts and her Bibles. Here's Lita, 2 blocks away. We're on the bus, ready to go. Where's Lita? But Lita would always get off the bus and she'd take a pair of blue jeans. Because in Russia, blue jeans are very, 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 very valuable. And she'd hand out Bibles and tracts and candy. And I mean, the kids would just flock around her. And then she would find someone that just met her eye or would fit the size of blue jeans she had. And she'd give them the blue jeans. And people would say, what in the world? Where are you people from? And when we would say Americans, I'm not kidding you, when they would say, oh, Americans. Shampoo, they couldn't believe. Why would you give us shampoo? Why would you give us ballpoint pens? Why would you buy everything? Why would you buy everything we had for sale? I'll tell you, it was marvelous to see how they would respond. And so it was during that time that as we'd hand out Bibles, lo and behold, people would turn around and give you flowers. And you give them a Bible and they'd take a pin or jewelry off of their dress or their shirt and they'd pin it on you. I gave a Bible to a soldier. And he looked at it, and when he finally understood it was a gift, he took the pin right off of his military uniform and pinned it on me. It was incredible. I mean, this guy couldn't believe it. He's got a Bible. Buses would stop, and all we had to do was get one Bible in there, and they found out it was a gift. And I mean, man, pretty soon, the whole bus, they'd come, they'd stop, they'd empty out, they'd get Bibles, they'd jump back on the bus and go. It was thrilling. And so we went to another place by the name of Kostroma. And in this square, I remember because we went there, and Peter, our photographer, you'll see it on the video. I have it set right there. In the square, it's a peaceful little square. Pigeons are there fooling around the water. And so we get out, and we spread out in every direction. And we begin to hand out Bibles and tracts. And I mean, before long, everyone finds out, hey, they're free, and they come flocking in. We gave out every Bible we had. We send the bus, when we had a bus, we'd send it back to the ship. We'd load on more Bibles. We'd bring them. We gave out every Bible we had. But by this time, I mean, a huge crowd was there. And literally, I got pinned against the bus. And then someone opened up the luggage compartment of the bus. And I mean, people crawled in there because they saw whole Bibles. I mean, they saw real Bibles. And you'll see them on the, they literally fight for a Bible. And when they did that, they lifted me up. I'm not even on the ground. I'm pinned against the bus. And I say to Ray Zander, I said, Ray, I said, I got to throw you this bag of tracts. I said, I'm standing on a lady. And he's laughing at me, and I'm trying to throw this bag of tracts, and I got one hand free, but I can't get my tracts up. I mean, I'm pinned against the bus. And Ray says, don't throw it. He says, I couldn't catch it. And I mean, he's just pinned there. And you'll watch, and we're handing out, we can't even get off the bus. Those that came to the bus, they just hand them out as quick as they can. And then you'll hear one of our ladies say, does anyone have one more Bible? And you watch, you look at the face of this old lady and this old man, and underneath them you'll see a little girl. And this little girl's got her hand up for a Bible, and the word is, no more Bibles. And you'll see that door shut. And that little girl's still reaching up. Well, I don't know what it does to you, but I know what it does to me. We went into another city. And this one, in the city of Uglij, we didn't have a bus. But you see, Gail made contact with someone. They said, could you deliver a wheelchair for us in Russia? I think a wheelchair, the guy said a wheelchair would be about $1,500 there. A wheelchair and a walker. So we had this wheelchair. And Gail and I think, what in the world are we doing with this silly wheelchair? I mean, we're lugging this thing through the New York airport. Oh, man, can you imagine, Gail, what have you done? Well, we don't have a bus in this city, and so we load Bibles on the wheelchair, and we're wheeling them up to the plaza. And, I mean, we give out all the Bibles, and nothing flat. So we say, we got to have more Bibles. So they head back to the ship with a wheelchair. That's our dolly. And in the meantime, I think, well, I'll try to preach a little bit. So I say, does anyone here speak English? No one. Espanol. One guy speaks Spanish. So here, I'm going to speak to Russians through a Spanish interpreter, and I don't speak Spanish. Now, you know that was a good message. Frustrating. I mean, I tried the Passover lamb. No, let's see. Adam and Eve. Sin. I tried to illustrate sin. And all I could... I just say, look, read my back. Please, read John 3:16. I try to get him to read it all together. And finally, listen, they need the gospel, don't they? And so we have a crowd of people around here, and I'm thinking, man, I wish they'd get back with those Bibles, because, I mean, when you can only preach about a 9-word vocabulary, it doesn't take you long to preach. Don't you wish? No. And all of a sudden, we got this crowd of people around this stone platform, and I look up, and here comes a military jeep with the light flashing. I said, uh-oh, what have we done now? And that military jeep comes up, and it parks the crowd, and I look in the military jeep, and there's Alton and Marcia, friends of mine from the Bahamas, and somehow or another they've arranged to have the military jeep bring Bibles from the ship to the place. I mean, it's incredible. And we're giving Bibles out, we had a couple of teenagers with us, and they decided we're going to go get a Coke. So they went over to the restaurant to get a Coke, and they gave Bibles, and they gave the owner of the restaurant and his wife a Bible. Now, Russian Pepsi is 3 rubles. That's 12 cents. A U.S. Coke is $2. And so they have their Coke, and they only had one Coke in the whole city, so they gave him that Coke, and then they gave him Russian Pepsi, and so he's going to pay. The guy says, no. He says, you can't pay. He said, I mean, if you gave us a Bible, you cannot pay. And Adrian thinks that the guy said, you got to pay more. Well, he gave him $10, 10 U.S. dollars. He thinks he wants more. So he gives him $20. And the guy says, no. No. He points the Bible. So he says, he wants another. He runs and gets another Bible. And the guy says, no. So this guy starts giving him food. And Adrian starts giving him more money. And all the guy was saying was, thank you. So finally, we get the interpreter over there. And the interpreter says, no. They said, you've paid enough. 2 Bibles. That's more than enough. Isn't that something? I'll tell you, an artist, I remember that I gave a Bible to one of these street artists. I watched her. And so finally, I gave her a Bible. And when she found out it was a gift, she ran up to me about 2 minutes later, and she gave me the picture that she was painting. And I said, no, I'll buy it. And she says, no, it's a gift. And as she walked away, it's the same thing. You know, she's looking to see what you do. And so I was giving away everything. I gave away the bag I had tracks in. I gave away my pen. I gave everything I had. I gave away my hat. But I noticed that artist was always around. You know, she's checking to see if I give away her picture. And when I noticed that she was watching that, I would hold up her picture. And she'd hold up her Bible. And all the way back to the ship, and the last thing I saw as we pulled out, here's that girl. And again, this is the way we leave the port. They would be holding their Bibles. They'd have a sign their Bible so they could prove it was a gift from an American. Well, Noah Hutchins, he's in his 70s. He gave a Bible to a college girl. I was standing beside him, and that girl began to weep. Matter of fact, that girl wept, and then she kissed him. And then she was wearing a frog on her shirt, and she took the frog off and pinned it on him. He wore it the rest of the trip. Shirley and Wanda got into some of the houses, I think 4 houses. They were supposed to be wealthy. So I load up 2 boxes of Bibles, and I'm walking up the hill. I don't even know where I'm going. But I put this raincoat over so I don't get the Bibles wet. And as I'm walking up the hill, because of my knee, I said, Lord, I need a car, and I need someone that will speak English. And within 10 seconds after that prayer was over, a car pulled right in front of me, a window rolled down, and in English, a young Soviet student said, do you want to buy any souvenirs? I said, I'll buy whatever you're selling if you'll take me to where there's people. He says, get in. So I got in, and then he looks at my boxes, and he sees their Bible. He says, we can sell these. I said, no, look, these are gifts. He says, yeah, but he says, we can sell them. I said, no, look, I'll buy whatever you're selling, but you've got to take me where there's people. Now, in the back seat, he had another Russian student that spoke only Russian, and a Russian girlfriend. And so we headed off. We went to the post office, and the police are right there in the post office. So the first thing I did, I went in and gave every policeman there a Bible. And by now, I mean, a crowd's starting to come. And so everyone in the post office we gave Bibles to. And then I said, I need to go to the bus station. So we went to the bus station. We started handing out Bibles. And I mean, Bibles are going quick. So I said, look, you've got to send this guy back to the ship. And I'm going to give you a note. And the note will say, load all the Bibles you can in this car. Because, I was afraid otherwise you'd get back there and they think you're stealing the Bibles. And so I wrote a note, load this car with Bibles. The Soviet kid jumps in the car. He's driving back to the ship to get all the Bibles he can. This guy and I, we're doing that. And so there's an audience. So I try to preach again. And this guy keeps saying, are you kidding? Are you kidding? I said, look, Jesus died and he rose again. He says, are you kidding? I said, tell him Jesus died. He says, are you kidding? Jesus died and he rose again. And I said, look, salvation is a gift. He said, this Bible is a gift. Salvation's a gift. So they came back with Bibles. I think I had almost 500, 480 Bibles. And I said, is there any other place where there's a lot of people? He said, the hospital. So we went to the hospital and I got in, and the first couple of Bibles, it's hard to give out. And then people find out you're giving those Bibles. And I mean, people started coming out of everywhere. And it was pathetic. The hospital stunk with flesh. It was filthy. It hadn't been painted or cleaned. And as people would come out and you give them a Bible, they would kiss you. They would embrace you. And they begin to say things to you. And there wasn't time to interpret what they were. And they would weep. Sometimes I would see them get a Bible and they would literally fall down on the floor and they would just kneel there and weep and sob. And I went through the whole first floor. I went through the second floor, and then they stopped me. They said I couldn't go any further. And in some ways I was relieved. The smell had to be the worst smell of flesh I've ever smelled in my whole life. But then they began bringing people from the floors down, and they would carry them on tables. The wheelchairs they had were pathetic. They looked like kitchen chairs with nailed on wheels. Their crutches were pathetic. The gauze on some of these sores had not been changed, I'm sure, in several days or maybe a week. And the smell, in every case, was terrible. I'm sure they had never heard of showers. But you know what their biggest need was? They needed the Lord. And I gave out 480 Bibles. By now, many other people were coming into the hospital, and you had to tell them, I don't have any more Bibles, but if you'll meet us at the ship, we'll give you Bibles. And then we'd leave. And sometimes when we'd leave, there would be such an array of people on the dock, well, we would throw Bibles to them, and it was incredible to watch how they would scramble for a Bible. And we could get rid of probably 200 or 300 Bibles just as we're leaving. I remember one time as we were, a ship pulled up to us, and we were giving Bibles to the other ship, and as we were tossing them, lo and behold, we missed. And one Bible fell in the river. I thought, man, what a shame to waste a Bible. Oh, it wasn't wasted. They got a net. They dipped that Bible out before it sunk. They threw it on board the ship, and there was a dog pile to get the soggy Bible. I tell you, it was marvelous to see. One student got a Bible, and he came to give it back. He said, I've taken this Bible wrongly. He said, I'm not a believer. He said, I shouldn't get a Bible. We said, no, it's okay. He says, no. He says, I'm not a believer. He says, I shouldn't get a Bible. He said, I'm not really a believer. He said, I took the Bible wrong. We said, no, you can have the Bible. There was a man who was, I think he was a musician. And one of the ladies gave him a Bible. And he was so thrilled that he came back to the ship later when we boarded the ship, and he gave a record and music in other books, because he couldn't imagine that he had his own copy of a Bible. The captain of the ship came to me. He made a personal request, two Bibles, and I had to letter his mother's name in a Bible. And it was city after city like this. It was incredible to see. The last 3 days, every day, we made the newspaper because we caused traffic jams. Several of those days, above us were flying helicopters, the KGB. Later, I was informed that we had a photographer on the ship. He took some incredible pictures. I'll never forget a picture of Lita, 87, giving a Bible, embracing an old Soviet lady. The Soviet lady couldn't speak English. Lita doesn't speak Russian. And they were both weeping. long lines. We go to a shopping place, there would be a long line of people to get shoes. We'd get out of the bus, Edapadaka, free Bible. They'd leave their lines. They'd been in for 4 hours. Why? Boy, you know, you can line up for shoes again all week long, but to get a Bible, they'd take a Bible. That's where we lost Leader for a little while. Ships in the night would come and dock next to us. Why? They heard we were a ship that had Bibles. A Soviet ship would dock next to us. The captain came and said a special favor. He says, the captain is a Soviet captain. He's already heard that you have Bibles. He says he needs 35 Bibles so everyone on his crew will have a Bible. Can you believe that people want Bibles that bad? We would get pens and flowers and so on. And I've got to tell you a couple other stories. One was a little girl. And this little girl, I've got a picture. Ray Zander just sent me a picture. It just unwrapped it this morning. And a little Kleenex. I'll show you later. I gave her a Bible and she came back and she gave me her Kleenex. We met a man who's a pastor of a church. This is the Bible for the whole congregation. Newspaper. A couple chapters of the Bible. That's it. That's all he's got. We stopped in one port and there's a lady there and she was selling carrots. 1 ruble. 4 cents. Buys a lot of carrots. So instead of 1 ruble, well, we gave him 25 rubles. She tried to give us the whole bucket of carrots. No, we just want one. And the next guy, he buys one for 25 rubles. And my, she's talking so fast, she can hardly believe it. I mean, she's never had a market for carrots like this. And so she sells all the carrots in her bucket. She's probably got a handful of money like she's never had in her life. And she runs off, and pretty soon she comes waddling back, and she's got another bucket of carrots. And I mean, we're buying carrots on the ship. And we run out of ruples, and so we start buying them with U.S. dollars. And then that old lady took that money, and she ran up the hill to a lady that was selling flowers, and she bought flowers, and she came back, and she began giving us flowers. Because in the process of selling carrots, someone gave her a Bible. And she couldn't believe that she had a Bible. On board the ship, we had children's meetings. Soviet children come to hear the gospel. The great thing is we invited the parents. You ought to see the video. The kids are there. They can't believe the story. The parents are there. They can't believe the story. And all the time they're doing that, well, there's others. And they're spending hours marking Bibles, stuffing tracts, opening boxes, stuffing tracts, so that when we get there, we've got 7,000 Bibles to go out into the next city and begin to give them out. I'll tell you, God sent along the right 38 people. And I needed 38 more. I'm only going to tell you about one other city, one other old lady, and one other challenge. We ran out of Bibles in a city, and we had to leave, and I looked back out of the back window, and here's some of those people running after the bus. I think, God, what if that was me? Why do I deserve to have the Word of God? We went to the city of Gorky. No foreigners were allowed there until 1990. And so we went into the city. It was one of our last stops, maybe next to the last stop, and we knew what to expect. And so we had Bibles marked. I mean, thousands of Bibles marked. We loaded onto our nice bus. We packed on all the Bibles we could. We went to the shopping center. We told her, look, today, we don't want to see anything. We just bring us to the busiest street. She says, well, that's the shopping center. I said, okay, here we go. And we went there, and I mean, within a minute, we had a traffic jam. It was a great one. I mean, people were coming out of everywhere, and so we ran out of Bibles in just a few minutes. Matter of fact, someone timed. We could get rid of 1,000 tracts in 12 minutes, and we could empty a box of Bible in 22 seconds if you just put them on the street. You'll see it on the video. You'll see an incredible fight because there's only a few Bibles, 80 Bibles in a box. What do you do when there's several thousand people? Crowd after crowd. So the last day, not only did we have the newspaper, not only did we have a photographer, but they gave us bodyguards. And in the city of Gorky, as they went back to get another load of Bibles from the ship, we were there, and again, I tried to preach. I said, does anyone speak English? Anyone Spanish? I said, German. German. So I got someone who spoke German. And it was a good thing because before long, the military police came. The military police, through this interpreter, said, you can't be here. There are no foreigners in this town. He said, let me see your passport and let me see your visa. And I said, well, my passport's on the ship. I couldn't get the word ship, so I sketched the ship on one of the empty boxes of a Bible. And he says, I've got to have your passport and your visa. And I said, I don't have them. I'm stalling. I'm hoping that bus will come back and we can just give out a couple thousand more Bibles and we'll go to the ship. And so Mike, the guy from that spoke to the children, well, I call him over and he has his passport and he has his visa and it doesn't list Gorky. So the police said, we've got to leave. You've got to leave. You can't be in the city. There are no foreigners here. Well, about that time, the bus comes back, and when he sees the bus, you know what he does to me? He says this, two. He wants two Bibles. He says, you're going to have to give the Bibles out a block away, and they're going to have to be in a line, but he says, if you give me two Bibles, you can give out Bibles. And so we got people lined up for a few seconds. We began giving out Bibles, and then it's just chaos again. And we were in that city several hours just signing Bibles. And then I see that same cop. He's behind the building, and he's motioning to me. I think, now, what have I done? And I go over there. You know what he wants? He's written out his mother's name, and he wants me to write his mother's name and his name in the Bibles. And then that same policeman that tried to arrest me kissed me because I gave him a Bible. And we sit in America, and we have no idea what the rest of the world is going through. I'm not for giving $1 of financial aid to the Russian government. But I'll tell you what, somehow or another, I pray that God will allow us to give the gospel to people. And it's not just Russia. This country is hurting for the gospel. It's just that, you see, we've got so many material blessings, we don't even know how bad we're hurting. And I'll tell you, it was thrilling, and yet it was heartbreaking to see what people would do. I want to thank you because you prayed. And day after day, hour after hour, God delivered us in incredible ways. He protected us. He brought lost people back to the ship right on time. He brought the Bibles there in the nick of time. He put tracts in sacks and shipped them there, and we got them. Several of the people who went with us accepted Christ. One Soviet citizen on board the ship accepted the Lord. One student accepted Christ as we're handing out Bibles. I think we were just sowing seed. As we went back, one of the very people that was probably the most suspicious of us, I think we won their heart. And the last night they left the ship, the Soviet citizens left the ship, they came back on to present to Gail and I a plan. If we will come back, if we'll preach the message that we did in Gorky, they'll put it on television at no charge. If you will give out Bibles, don't do it to churches. Matter of fact, the police in Gorky said, bring them to the shop. Give the Bibles out on the shop. And the people began saying, no, no, no. I said, what did he say? He said, the people don't want you to give them to the shop because then they'll never get a Bible. And these Soviet citizens came back and said, if you'll give it people to people, we will rent a building. We'll give tickets, free tickets. We'll put 10,000 people in there at a time, and you can hand them out Bibles in an orderly fashion, and then you'll preach, and we'll give you interpreters. And the next night when they come back, then you can give them Bible study courses. We'll do it free. We'll rent the building. We'll put it on television. But bring them to people. And if the Lord does, Terry, I'd like to go back with 100 people and 100,000 Bibles. I'll tell you what, I believe that God opened a great door, an effectual door. And sure, there were difficulties. But I'll tell you, I don't remember those difficulties now. I just remember the faces of those people that got Bibles and the hugs and the kisses and the flowers and the pens. And then I remember the sad faces of those that didn't get a Bible. I want to close today by telling two stories. One is a story that I heard a week or so ago. I can't get it out of my mind. Partly because I like animals, and partly because I think there's a great parallel. It's about a man, and this man had someone drop an old dog off at his house. And at first, you know, he kind of felt sorry for the old dog, and then the dog was kind of a nuisance, and he decided, I got to get rid of this old dog. I don't want the dog around here. So rather than shoot the dog, he decided he'd drown the dog. So he loaded up the dog in a boat, an old rowboat, and got a rope, tied the rope around the dog's neck, and then tied the other end of the rope around a great big old concrete block. Rowed out into to the lake a ways, and then he took the dog and the rock and the rope and threw him overboard. And that crazy old dog began to swim with that concrete block tied on his neck. And that dog wanted to get back in the ship, wanted to be with that man, even with that concrete block dragging his neck down. Well, he just swam around that boat. That man was so frustrated that he picked up the oar and began to beat that dog, trying to drown the dog. And in the process of trying to keep the dog's head underwater, as he's trying to drown that dog, the man fell overboard and couldn't swim. And that dog, fighting now a concrete block and the weight of this man, grabbed the man by the collar of his shirt and began to swim toward shore with this man and a concrete block. The man was fighting the dog and fighting the water. And finally he said that the dog seemed to let go of him. And lo and behold, he found that as the dog let go of him, he could just put his feet on the bottom. And as he waded out, he looked back and the dog was gone. Finally, the weight of the rock took the dog under. Is it possible that someone who wants to give you life, you'd fight and you'd drown? I thought about how could a person be so cruel as to drown a dog that just wanted to be with him? And then I remembered the Lord. You know, the Lord came. The very ones that he wanted to die for. The very ones he wanted to save. You know what we did? We crucified him, didn't we? And the Lord, with his last breath, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Folks, that's the message of the gospel. That's the message that we need people in America and people in Russia and people all over the world to know. And we have the message and we're afraid to tell it, aren't we? And then I read this poem, and as we read it, I'm going to have the fellows hand you a copy. It's been trimmed to size so that you can stick it in your Bible. And I'm hoping that maybe you'll read it a couple times today and maybe a couple times each day for about a week or so, and maybe you won't be able to put it down. And as you read it, you think about people who are not so fortunate, that live in parts of the world that don't have access to God's Word, who haven't heard the gospel clearly, who don't have all the benefits we do, and we have the Bible, and we have study guides, and we have people that love the Lord, and we have people that instruct us in the things of God, and we take them so lightly. My appeal today is to young people. My appeal today is to parents, the grandparents, that somehow or another God might wake us up in these last days. Folks, we are living close to the time we're going to hear the Lord come and give a shout and the sound of a trumpet. And we have the message of life. We have the Word of God. And we're so occupied with our little jobs and our little ingrown toenails and our little hangnails and our makeup and our shirts and our ties, our comfort zones, that we forget really why we're here. And so, as they're handing these out, I want to read a copy of this to you. This is from a young African man. And here's what he says. I'm part of a fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit of power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my God is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go until He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, work till He stops me, and when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, today we come into Thy presence. And we're a people that have been blessed with the Word of God. We're a people, Father, that have been blessed by a country that is free. And so we thank You for our country, and we thank You for those founding fathers that founded it on the principles of God's Word. Now, Father, we look at other people and other lands, and Father, these people have souls, and they're marching to hell. They have needs, and they'll never be met in a physical way. They have governments that are cruel and treacherous. And Father, these people are paying because they have leaders who have led them to depart from God. And Father, we pray that as we see other people less fortunate than us, most of all through not having the gospel, Father, may we respond. And Father, may our first response be to those that don't know Christ. Father, may we see what You've given to us in Christ. Father, to look at people that have no hope and no security and no promise. What a miserable people it was. Oh God, I pray that You might deliver America from exactly what those people have. The old people are beaten down. There's no hope for them. The young people are rebels because they don't want to live like the people around them. The middle-aged people are frightened that every move they make will cost them even what little they have. And, oh God, we live in such freedom. But, Father, most of all, we can have the freedom from sin. We can have a freedom from worrying about eternity. And, Father, I pray today if there's one person, and maybe they're that man that's thrown the dog out of the boat. They need to see that it was their sin that cost Jesus His life. And Father, may they come to Christ today. Whatever keeps them back, Lord, rip it away from them and bring a soul to Christ today. Then, Father, I pray for those of us who know Christ and we sit so comfortable. We're disturbed because our yard has dandelions. We're mad because our car is a year old. We're frustrated because our house isn't big enough. Or maybe it's the wrong color. And Father, we forget about the cause of Christ. Oh God, somehow, some way, would You break through the shell that we've made around our comfort zone. And Father, this day, would You do a work in us and among us. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for coming.